Father God, may those words be a reflection of our heart. Lord, we praise you for making it possible that we could have a relationship with you, for making it possible that we who were sinners, strangers, orphans, could be called sons and daughters. We who were dead could be made alive because of what Jesus has done. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for your awesome work in salvation. We thank you so much for bringing us up out of the pit. Lord, we thank you that you are a good God. We thank you so much that you are the one true God. Lord, you really are worthy of all of our worship and all of our praise. And Lord, we pray that it's not just this morning that we worship and praise you, but the rest of the week, Lord, may we worship you by our words, our actions, even our thoughts and attitudes, Lord. Thank you so much for being a God who loves us and cares about every single little detail. We thank you, Lord, that we can bring our requests, our burdens, our frustrations, our anxieties down to you. And Lord, we lay them down to you and you care for us. We thank you for that. Father, I pray that today, as we open up your word, that your word would be clear to us, that we would see you clearly and we would see what it is that you have for us to do today. We thank you, Lord, that you are in the business of changing us, redeeming us, and making us more like your Son, Jesus. We pray the Holy Spirit would work in our lives right now, that he would continue to conform us to the image of your Son, our Savior, Jesus. And in his name we pray, amen. Good morning. You may be seated. I don't know about you, but I love this weather. woke up this morning, and I woke up to, Dad, can I go play in the snow? It's 5 o'clock. Why don't you wait till 6? but it's so sweet, you know, that we have the seasons. It's a good reminder that things in this life change, right? We go from warm to cold to slightly less cold. We have rain and snow and mud, right? We have all the seasons that work together. And it's a good reminder for us that the things around us change. We change. Life changes. Life is always working in the ups and downs. But in the midst of that, we have a God who does not change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And no matter what the weather is outside, no matter what it looks like today in our own hearts, we have a God who is unchanging, unfading. We have a God who continues to work all things together for the good of those who know him, who love him, who are called according to his purpose. So I'm thankful for that. Another thing I'm thankful for this morning is in a couple days, it's November 11th, and that's Veterans Day. And I am so grateful for all of those, and I'm sure there's many here represented as well, who served as veterans, who served our country. I'm grateful. We all are grateful to you because you continue to work this awesome thing for our freedom. And so we're very thankful for that. Veterans Day, though, originally was instituted after World War I, the end of World War I. It was known as Armistice Day. On the 11th day of the 11th month of the 11th hour, and the 11th minute of that hour, peace was declared in Europe, and World War I, or the Great War, came to an end. And what's really interesting about that is that at the time, most people thought that that would be the war to end all wars. And over 100 years later, we recognize that they were unfortunately wrong, but predictably wrong as well. Because we recognize that the human heart is inherently sinful, and we as people, we continue to work against one another. But as I look back and I think about this supposed war to end all wars and the celebration of peace, it reminds me of the longing of every single human heart for peace. It reminds me of the longing of every single heart for the Prince of Peace. And I promise I'm not going to get into a Christmas message right here yet, even though I talked about the Prince of Peace. But I do think that it is appropriate during this season and really all year long for us to look at the things that happen in the world and recognize that our God, He remains good and He remains in control no matter what comes. I'm sure that brothers and sisters in Christ that were living during the time of the Great War, they were confused, they were frightened, but I'm sure that they also were at peace in their hearts knowing that God remained in control. And so it's a word of encouragement for us today, I think, as well, that we, as we look at the world and the chaos and the things that are happening around us, it's a good reminder that God remains in control. God has remained in control today, and He has been working His plan of salvation since the very beginning. And today we are looking at how God continues to work His plan of salvation, how God continues to be in control despite all the things around that would look as though things are spinning out of control. So if you have your Bibles, would you open up to Exodus chapter 2? We left off last week finishing Exodus chapter 1. And we saw that Pharaoh, the enemy of God, was working to kill the baby boys of the Hebrews, the Israelite baby boys. Pharaoh was working to bring about their destruction. Why? Because he saw that the people of Israel were increasing in number. He saw that they were multiplying. He saw that they were being fruitful. And I would say he saw that they were inherently following God's plan. This command that God gives His people, both in back in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 9, God echoes that plan again and again, be fruitful and multiply. Why? So that God's glory would be proclaimed and so that the people would have the benefit of knowing and serving God. And Pharaoh is working to curb that obedience. He's working to fight against that plan of God. But we see that Pharaoh is powerless against that plan because all that he tries to scheme and the more work that he puts on his Hebrew slaves, the more that they continue to increase and multiply. Then he says, well, okay, we'll explicitly kill the Hebrew little boys once they're born. And even that doesn't work because there are brave individuals, these Hebrew midwives. We have two that are named specifically, Shifra and Pua. And these two women, I'm sure there are many others that were unnamed, stood against Pharaoh's evil plan. They trusted God no matter what the circumstances were. They did what was right even when society, even when Pharaoh, even when the enemies of God told them that doing what was right was actually wrong. And they twisted this and tried to say, no, do what is wrong, that is what actually is right. And these Hebrew midwives, they stood for what is right, because they trusted in the Lord. And we see that even when Pharaoh's plan backfires and the Hebrews continue to increase and multiply, then he throws out this last command. In verse 22 of chapter 1, then Pharaoh commanded all his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile, but you should let every daughter live. It seems like this dark, desperate, last-ditch effort. We must kill those who would potentially rise against us, Pharaoh says. So cast them into the Nile River. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Now a man of the house of Levi went and took his wife, a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. These two verses have some interesting wording for us. The first thing that I point out is that in the beginning of verse 2, the woman conceived and bore a son. This language is similar to the language that we read about in Genesis chapter 3, 4, and 5. Eve is giving birth to sons. Eve of the, that Eve, Adam and Eve, right? Eve, the one who, took the fruit, shared it with Adam. Eve, the one who is associated with Adam and the downfall of mankind, right? Eve, also the one who God promised, I'll put enmity between your seed, your offspring, and the serpent's seed, the serpent's offspring. And your offspring, he'll have his heel bruised by the serpent, but he will crush the serpent's head. And when we read Genesis, and how many of you read Genesis last week? I gave you that challenge, right? All right, cool. A couple of shy people that didn't want to brag, right? I love that. But Genesis is so important for this book of Exodus. Why? Because in Genesis, we see the groundwork for Exodus laid. And so Eve, she gives birth to Cain and Abel, and she thinks that these sons that she has conceived, these sons that she's given birth to, these are going to be the sons of the promise. These are going to be the offspring, the seed that will rise up and crush the enemy and make all things right. And we see with both Cain and Abel that that just doesn't quite work out. Cain kills Abel. And we see so quickly that Cain is actually of the seed of the serpent. He looks more like the serpent than he does the image of God that he was created in. Then we see Eve give birth to Seth. And she again proclaims, the Lord has given me a son. Again, there's this hope, there's this promise that maybe there will be one who would come to make things right. But then we read that Seth, he was born, he looked more like Adam than God. He bore the image of God, but that image, it was marred. It was messed up because of sin. And so when we read verse 2, then the woman conceived and bore a son. That specific language is to bring our minds back to Genesis and remember the promise that God made in Genesis 3, verse 15. In Genesis 3, 15, this is the good news that God is promising to these sinful people. He says, I have a plan to make all things right. I have a plan to crush the head of the serpents. I have a plan to deal with sin and death forever. And so, even though we don't get the name of this child who's born quite yet, we should see in verse 2, the woman conceived and bore a son. There seems to be something special about this little boy already, just by the way that the wording is. And when she saw that he was a fine child. Now, I want to point out that this translation, this words that we have here in English, it doesn't capture the goodness of this child. Because when we read it, we could read it as, and when she saw that he was a fine child, right? That doesn't quite carry the weight. In fact, we have in the Bible other places that tell us just how special this little boy was in the eyes of his mom. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen, the first martyr, as he is put on trial for his faith in Jesus Christ, he goes through all of history, and specifically all of God's salvific history. And what Stephen does is he talks about how God worked his plan for salvation through Abraham and then through Moses and through the people of Israel, and how all of those points in the Old Testament pointed very specifically to Jesus. And Stephen does a great job of demonstrating God's power and God's work and God's plan for salvation. But this is what he says here in Acts chapter 7. As he talks about Moses, verse 17, but as the time of the promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt, until there arose over Egypt another king who did not know Joseph. He dealt shrewdly with our race and forced our fathers to expose their infants so that they would not be kept alive. At this time, Moses was born. He was beautiful in God's sight. If we step over to Hebrews chapter 11, speaking of Moses, and Moses gets placed in this awesome hall of fame, hall of faith. In verse 23 of chapter 11 of Hebrews, says this, By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. There's a couple things that happen as we put these three descriptions of Moses together. And we read that as Moses' mom looked at her baby boy, there is much more than just the beautiful moments that a mom, when she looks at her son, has. There's this awesome thing that happens between a mother and her child as she looks at him and holds them. But it seems as though, because of what Stephen says, and because of what Hebrews says, and I will even say because of this wording here in Exodus chapter 2, that Moses, he was pleasing to God even as he was this little special baby boy. Moses' mother recognizes that this isn't just another one of the many Hebrew boys that are being born. No, there's something special about this little boy. I reference that word fine that we have here in English, and it's unfortunate that that's the translation, because the Hebrew word that is used to describe Moses in Exodus chapter 2, verse 2, is the same word that we see in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. God, he creates something, and after he creates something, what does he say? He says it's very good. And so as Moses' mother looks at little baby Moses, she looks at him and she recognizes that he is very good. That this is something and someone that God has already set apart from birth to do something spectacular. And so Moses' mother, in much the same way that the Hebrew midwives trusted God more than fearing the edicts of Pharaoh, she makes a plan. And in this plan, we see in verse 3, when she hid him for 3 months. And then verse 3, when she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and dabbed it with bitumen and pitch. And she put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. What an interesting thing to do. What a strange thing if we just look at the details of this mother who has cared for her child, hid her child for 3 months, and then it seems as though she just kind of gives up. It seems, if we're just reading it on the surface, it seems as though Moses' mother says, okay, I've cared for you for 3 months. And let me tell you, 3 months, when you don't have a lot of sleep, is a long time. And I've hid you carefully for 3 months. And now I can't hide you anymore. You're crying too loud. There's no other option. So I'm just going to put you in a basket and set you adrift in the river. But I believe that Moses' mother, what she is doing here, is not just simply giving up. It's not just simply saying, okay, this is the last ditch effort. I think what Moses' mother is doing is demonstrating an incredible amount of faith. An incredible amount of faith in God. She recognizes that Moses is special. And she recognizes that God will deliver the future deliverer. And this is why I believe that when we read verse 3, when she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket. Again, I've been talking a lot about English translations here, but I want you to guess what that Hebrew word for basket actually appears as. If we're reading the book of Genesis, we see this word used in chapter 6. You know what happens in Genesis chapter 6. God speaks to a man named Noah. And he says, I want you to build an ark. And this ark is going to be the vehicle for God bringing about salvation in the midst of an evil world. And the same word used for the ark in Genesis chapter 6 is now used here in Exodus chapter 2. Moses' mother makes for Moses an ark. She makes for him this boat. And it's a little boat, and we can call it a basket. That's okay. But what is coming through very clearly is that Moses' mother recognizes God provided salvation back then through an ark. And so I'm trusting for God to once again provide salvation. And it's not just simply that the word is the same. The process is the same too. The terminology is slightly different, but she made this basket, this ark, out of bulrushes and dabbed it with bitumen and with pitch. The same process that Noah does as he constructs the ark in order to make it waterproof. It's pretty incredible that Moses' mother trusted in the Lord. And she trusts in the Lord, I would say, because she knew God's word. Genesis wasn't written down specifically at this time, but the stories would have been told and passed down orally. The word of what God had done and how God had been faithful in the midst of sinful humanity would have been passed down from parent to child, from grandparent to child. This word would have been continued to be passed down all throughout God's people. And so this Levite woman, this woman who was part of the tribe that was set apart to serve God, she knows the scriptures. She knows what God has done. And she looks back at what God has done. And because she can look back at what God has done, she can look forward and anticipate what God will do. She is trusting her presence based off of the promises and the work that God did in the past. And if I don't stop there and just say, hey guys, if you are worrying about your presence, you need to look backward and see what God has done. If you are worrying about your present, and if you don't know what the future will bring, you need to look backwards and recognize how awesome and faithful and good God has been. We don't all know what the next chapter will look like, but we all do know the author. So we can trust the next chapter to the one who is writing the book. And so I believe that Moses' mother knows the heart of God. She's heard what God has done, and by faith she's placing Moses in this little ark, this little basket, trusting that God will do exactly what is best, trusting that God will deliver the deliverer. Let's keep reading. Verse 4, and his sister stood at the distance to know what would be done. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young woman walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child and behold, the baby is crying. She took pity on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call for you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you? And the Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away, nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. Wow. This is something only God could orchestrate. If you didn't follow along, what happens is little baby Moses, he's there in the basket, in the ark, and Pharaoh's daughter, she comes along and she goes to the river to bathe and she sees this ark. And I don't know if she just is strangely curious. I don't know if she's just like, hey, there's a little basket. I bet there's a baby in there. That's probably not working in her mind. And so it seems to me that even just the act of her curiosity and saying to her servants, hey, go get that basket. Let's see what's up with that. Even that is God moving and stirring her heart. Remember who's in control here. Remember who the author of this story is. It's God and God alone. God is the one that is stirring Pharaoh's daughter to go and to get this basket. And she opens it up. And you would think that the daughter of the man who is declaring that Hebrew boys would be killed, you would think that her response would be slightly different when she sees a Hebrew boy whom her dad has ordered to be killed. But once again, God protects the future deliverer of Egypt, of the Israelites. God continues to deliver the deliverer. And what God does here is he moves Pharaoh's daughter's heart to pity. She looks at him and she pities him. She sees that he is beautiful. She sees that he is different. I would even go as far as to say that somehow, some way, she sees that he is set apart for a purpose and for a plan. And then Moses' sister. Later on in the book, we read that her name is Miriam. She interjects and she goes, "Hey, I see that you have found this little boy. Do you want me to go get a Hebrew woman to nurse him?" And who does she just happen to go get? Her mom, the little baby boy's mom. And not only does she get to nurse Moses, but she also gets to get paid for it. How incredible is that? What I want to point out in these verses is the repetition of the word we see that is saw. Pharaoh's daughter saw. Moses' sister saw. Earlier on, we read that Moses' mother saw. These women saw something and they did something about it. I would encourage you that as you're going along in life, if you see God put opportunities in front of you, you should do something about it. Because I believe that if God puts opportunities in front of us, he puts them in front of us so that we do something about it. God doesn't want to put opportunities in front of us and have us go, "Huh, that's interesting. Let me just go about my day." No. He's putting opportunities in front of us because he has a plan, because he has a purpose, because he has called you by name. If he has called you by name, if you put your trust in Jesus, then that means he knows you, he loves you, and he has a purpose for you. And so don't let these opportunities pass you by. If you see something that God is calling you to do, you do it. You don't just simply continue on and say, "Well, my life is really busy right now." Or I got a lot of balls in the air that I'm juggling. Or, you know what, I just don't have the margin or the capacity to do or get involved in that. No, if God gives you something to do, you need to do it. We keep reading here. We see that God is, his plan is amazing. His plan is so good. It's only God who could orchestrate these events. It's only God who could bring about this sort of incredible occurrence of events. So the woman took the child and nursed him. Think about how incredible that is. Here's this woman who has cared for her son. She has known that her son is special. She has beholded him and known that he is set apart by God. And by faith, she gives her son up. By faith, she puts her son in this ark. She trusts in the Lord with her son's life. And then we see that God gives her this gift back. He gives her this precious gift of continuing to be able to care for and raise her son. And it's not just a short thing. This, what is being described here as Pharaoh's daughter says, "Go get a Hebrew woman that will nurse my son and I'll pay for him." It's not as though that's just something that Moses would never remember. If we keep reading the chapter, and we'll get there next week, we recognize that Moses has an understanding of who he is. He knows he's in Hebrew. He knows that he is a guest in Pharaoh's household. And so not only would Moses' mother been able to nurse him probably longer than we do here in modern times. He's probably 2, 3, maybe even 4 by the time he is done nursing. And the relationship between Moses and the woman who nursed him, his mother, and the little girl who called out and said, "Hey, do you want me to do something about this for you, Pharaoh's daughter?" His sister. There would have been probably a continued relationship that would have been taking place there. And so Moses, he grows up knowing who he is. I think that is pretty special. I think it's pretty awesome that we recognize that when we trust God, that, and we recognize that the good gifts that God gives us, they're not ours. They're his. And so we give them back to him, and he allows us many times to be continued stewards of those good gifts. We keep reading, verse 10. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, because, she said, I drew him out of the water. Now, this whole time I've been using his name that we come to know him as, but this is the first time we read that name. And the reason why I think that name is really cool and significant is because the name Moses means to draw out. Pharaoh's daughter literally says, well, let's name him Moses because I draw him out of the water, right? But what body of water did she draw him out of? The river. Well, which river is this talking about? Well, there's one river in Egypt. It's called the Nile. If we keep reading backwards, we read verse 22. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile. Moses' own name demonstrates God's goodness and God's power. We should stand back and be amazed by God. Here's Pharaoh's daughter saying, I'm going to name him Moses because I drew him up out of the water. I drew him up out of the thing that was meant to kill him. And it's not a wild step for us to look at the New Testament and recognize that there's another baby boy who was saved miraculously by an angry king who was trying to kill him. And that baby boy, he grew up. He became a man. He did miraculous things. He preached the kingdom of God. And that little boy, baby boy, as a man, he lived a perfect, spotless life. And then that perfect, spotless man, he went to the cross and he died on the cross in the place of rotten sinners like you and I. And the thing that was meant for his death became God's greatest victory. Stand back and be amazed at that. Moses, he's drawn up out of the water. He's drawn up out of this thing that should have killed him. And God used that thing that should have killed him as the vehicle to bring about salvation to his people. And in the same way, God uses the thing that put Jesus to death, that cross, as the vehicle for our salvation. How awesome is our God? When it seems as though evil and death and wickedness and darkness has the greatest grip, God shines so brightly, doesn't he? When it seems as though the schemes of the enemy are working, it seems as though the seed of the woman, his heel has been bruised beyond repair. At that very moment, the seed of the woman crushes the head of the serpent. You and I, we get to stand back and we get to say, wow, our God, he is so good. He is so awesome. I'm so thankful that my God has a plan. I'm so thankful that my God has worked about my salvation. I'm so thankful that God is good when it doesn't look like things around me are good. God proves that he's good in Exodus 2:1-10, even when all the situations, all the circumstances surrounding look so dim and dire. God proved that he was the one in control. He proved that he was good. He proved that nothing could stop his plan for salvation. What does that mean for you and I? If this is the same God, we should look back at the things he did in the past. And the things that God did in the past should inform our attitudes and perspectives on the present and the future. If this good and awesome God is in control, no matter what the circumstances around us are, we don't need to fear. If this good and awesome God is working about his plan of salvation, then we could rest easy knowing that he knows what he's doing. And maybe you're sitting there and you're saying, that's all well and good and all, but what about all of these crises that are happening in my life? What about all this turmoil that I'm feeling inside of me right now? All these things are great, but what about that is stirring in me right now? And I don't know what tomorrow will bring. I don't even know if I want to go to tomorrow. Maybe if that's you, I want to encourage you with Romans chapter 8. Talked about it earlier. All those who know God and are called according to his purpose, he is working all things for good. And that good may not look like the things that you want right now, but that good is the only thing that you need, because God is the good. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you're facing so many hurdles and so many crises and so many things in your life right now, recognize that you are walking through those things and God is refining your faith as through fire. Recognize that those things, they are meant to draw you closer to him. I believe that Moses' mother, as she places Moses in that basket, I don't really think that that's the thing she wanted to do. But as she did that, she was being faithful to the Lord. He was caring for and comforting her, increasing her faith, and using that circumstance to bring about the good, to bring about personal sanctification in her life and salvation for his people. So if you're wondering, why am I going through the things I'm going through, recognize that God knows what he's doing. All you need to do is stand back and be amazed. God knows what he's doing. Your call is to be faithful. God knows what he's doing. He has been faithful. Trust the faithful one. Trust the faithful one with your presence and with your future. God knows what he's doing, and he is good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, for giving us these awesome hints and clues about the things that you've done and are doing. Lord, I pray that we would trust you with our presence and with our future, based off of who you have proved yourself to be in the past. We thank you that you have worked about salvation in the past, bringing your people up out of Egypt. And we thank you, Lord, so much that you worked about salvation, putting your son on the cross in our place. We thank you so much that the cross did not end him. We thank you so much that he rose from the grave, that the thing that was meant to be the greatest defeat actually became the greatest victory. Thank you so much for that hope. Thank you for that promise. Help us to trust you with our present, with our future. Help us to understand that you are faithful. And as we recognize how faithful you are, Lord, I pray that that knowledge, that leaning on you, that faith would cause us to live our lives in a way that is pleasing to you, a way that is worthy of the gospel by which we've been called. And it's in the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you. Thank you for being here. Spend some time fellowshipping with one another. See you next week.